Well, today is an exciting day for me and my family. First of all, I have to say that the song that Natalie and I just sang together was a song that I had the privilege to sing with my dad across the United States and many, many churches. And so it was nice to have one of my children join me in that. And I sang harmony with my dad, too. He always sang the melody. So you got your grandpa's part. It was good. It's exciting because today is, as I believe most of you know, is a party that we're having for Colin and his graduation. And I just want you all to know you're invited. It's at our house in Spotsylvania, that direction. And I would love to have you join us. Kind of drop in from 2 to 6. You can bring your swimsuit and get wet if you'd like. That'll be fine. And we have food. So, hey, that's always a draw. But I don't normally do this, so visitors, if I'm not pointing you out, it's not because I've forgotten you or anything else, but we have a couple visitors here today that I'd like to recognize for particular reasons. One is, last week we discussed how God is very faithful, and He truly is still in the business physically of healing people, and I'm so glad Shannon... She was here. Is she here? Oh, I was missing where you were. We talked about Shannon last week and how God has, first time in 10 years, allowed her to hear the words, cancer-free. And what a wonderful thing. So I'm glad you could join us today, Shannon. And I hope this isn't too embarrassing for you, me doing that. I know many people here have prayed for Shannon, and I know she's grateful to you and most of all to our Lord Jesus for the healing that she has received. But there's also another visitor here I'd like to point out. His person's probably knew me, really knew me first when I first moved to Fredericksburg. We spent many hours together, a great friend, great brother in the Lord, and so I'm going to embarrass him enough to just say, Mr. Bob Akers back there, I just want to say hi. It's a wonderful man, if you want a great example of a family man and a man that loves God and loves his family right there, so that's the guy. So Bob's great to have you here today, and again, I don't normally single out any visitors. Those are just a couple. So if I'm not singling you out, it's not for any other purpose other than I normally don't. So, we're glad to have you, except for one more. And that is my father-in-law, the tallest man in the room, if you haven't noticed, when he comes. And Carl, I'm really glad to have you here today. Yeah. So, all right. A man's four-year-old daughter had a terrible, terrible case of the flu. She had a fever. She, of course, everything else that goes with the flu, the aches, the pains, and it just wasn't going away. So the man took her to the doctor. The doctor looked her over. And he realized what the deal was, but he wanted to talk to this little girl. He had real good bedside manner, and so he said to the young lady, he said, "Now, sweetheart, you're very sick, but so I need to know what bothers you most." And without missing a beat, that little girl looked at him and said, "Billy, he bothers me most when he tries to take my toys." Well, I think sometimes we can relate with that, can't we? You know, when dealing with said ailments in our lives, it might be actually physical issues. It could be something emotional. It could be mental. But probably most of all, with us on a daily basis through our lives, we deal with some spiritual issues plaguing us. We need to know, we know there are things in our lives that need to be corrected. Some may say, "Well, yeah, I know I need to lose weight or get my blood pressure under control." But those aren't really the types of things I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that maybe you wouldn't share with someone else that you know are plaguing your life. Sometimes it's that proverbial elephant in the room or in your life. We must remember that Jesus and the power of His Spirit who dwells in every believer is enough. But we have to tap into, and we'll talk about that, into who Jesus is. Last week we watched a video testimony of Joni Erickson Tada. This was a lady who was a quadriplegic and still living today, has been dealing with this for 40 plus years. I want you to think for a moment. Just picture with me. Let's just say that you're like her. Each one of us. Let's say we're each quadriplegics. Only we don't live in today's world. So we don't have any of the technologies, maybe not even wheelchairs or anything like that. So let's go way back. Okay? And we're quadriplegic. We can't get around in any way, shape, or form. Maybe barely have use of our arms or hands. Definitely not our legs. Let's say that we have tapped out our family and our friends for whatever help they can give. Okay? You've been to every doctor, everything you can go to. But let's say you haven't lost complete hope yet. Let's say that you hear, now this might sound just totally fantastic, but you're at your wit's end now. You have literally spent everything in your mind for some kind of a healing, okay? You've done everything you can do. And then you hear about, not too far from you, maybe 10 or less miles. Now, that'd be hard, you know, you can't walk there. You can't ride a horse. You have to be taken there. But you hear that there's this small body of water that has healing properties, supernatural healing properties. You've literally heard, maybe even spoken with someone who's been healed by the waters in this little, maybe a pool of sorts. My first question is, would you go? Would you go? You want to be healed, okay? You're not totally without hope and saying, oh, just let me die. You have tapped out all your friends, all your families. I mean, they have just, they just can't do it anymore. And you hear that there's this pool. Would you go? That's the first question. Would you go? I just would like to see hands. Who would say, yeah, I'd go? You've maybe even met some people that have truly been healed of some amazing things, okay? So then let's say you finally get there, and you find out that something happens in the water that's visible, and it doesn't happen all the time, just sometimes, and you have to be the first person in. The first person in gets healed. And then you look around, and there's all kinds of other people, some lame, maybe paraplegics like yourself, some who are blind, deaf, some who have some other types of diseases. You don't necessarily want to sit right by the pool because it's in the hot sun. And there is no shade right there. And it'd kill you. Because this is, even Virginia, say, in the summertime. Would you be able to stay right there in the hot sun all day long? Maybe you can't drink out of the pool. It's not that clean. So you need to be back in the shade, which there'd been some, say, covered walks or whatever that you can actually get under. So then you're there for a long time. I don't know what a long time is. Let's say for months. Somehow, maybe a local church is bringing food in and water occasionally. But no one can sit there with you, and this visible sign in the water happens. It could happen at any moment. It could be midnight. Could be 4 in the afternoon. You just never know. And you've got to be first to be in there. And so none of your friends, none of your family, they can't. You've already spent them. I mean, they just can't sit there with you. So you sit there. And then maybe a dozen times while you're sitting there over the months, let's say it is, you've seen this supernatural occurrence in the pool. And you've rolled, you've crawled, done anything you can to get over to the pool, even hurt yourself trying to get to the pool, and some blind guy jumps in ahead of you. stumbles in, whatever it might be. And he sees. And then you agonizingly carry yourself back to your little air mattress or whatever you have. Well, this is years ago, so it wouldn't have been an air mattress. Straw mattress. And you just lay there. Could you imagine what that'd be like? Could you imagine if some guy comes walking through and he sees all these people and then he's walking up here and then all of a sudden as he's walking he just stops right at you and he says, "Do you want to get well?" And I say that to Hubie because I know my brother Hubie wants to get well from some of the residuals of what a stroke has given him. Yes. And he says yes, and he's been proving that, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Can you imagine what this would be? Would you almost want to look at the guy and say, "Duh"? Right? But think of it. How many people might have been around that pool or might be around that pool with you that they don't even believe they could be well? Think of that. They're there just because maybe it'll happen. Maybe they're there because someone's bringing them food, giving them something just so they can survive. Maybe that's all they care about. They're in their misery. They're in their struggling in their ailment. And that's enough for them. And maybe that's what that is. Maybe that's what's happening all around you. But you're saying, "No, I want to get well." This scenario I gave, and some of you may realize this, really happened. It's a true scenario. It is real, and for whatever reason, there was a pool called Bethesda. There were colonnades surrounding this pool that offered shade, but the pool was in the sun. And for some reason, God allowed a supernatural stirring on that water. Occasionally. Sometimes. And the first person in it would be healed. I don't know why. Why isn't it still today? I don't know. I don't even know if they know where it's at. Might be dried up. I don't know. But the point is this happened. So as we look at this story today, true story, I hope that we'll ask ourselves throughout this whole time, do we really want to be healed? Do we really want to be made well? Not just from sickness, folks. Hubie, not just from residuals from an occurrence in our life. But spiritually, before God, do we really want to be made well? Even as true believers? Or do we want to be like the little girl who was truly sick? But when asked, "What's bothering you?" didn't say, "I've got aches and pains. I'm losing my cookies all the time. I'm hot with fever." None of those. She chose an external, not what was really wrong. Let's pray. God, as we look into your word today, help me. Lord, I'm not exempt from anything that we speak today, and you know it. You know me more than anyone here, more than Bob, more than my wife, more than my children. You know me. You know I need healing in my life. I need things to be well within me as I stand before you. And I also can pray this without any embarrassment because I know that every person here, whether they are true believers or not, they internally, things nobody knows, they have things they need to be made well from as well. May we hear your word. May I hear your word today. In Jesus' name, Amen. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. Now, we're not going to handle this whole story or every part of this story. There's a lot to what Jesus did and what occurred in this story. But we're going to take some portions of it. So if you would, please, again, turn to John chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 2. John chapter 5, verse 2. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Hebrew, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up recovered from whatever ailment he had. One man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the sick man answered, "I don't have a man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him. "Pick up your mat and walk." Instantly the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. This is an amazing story. And the story certainly goes on. The pool of Bethesda, it had real healing power. The scripture doesn't refute that. And the first person to get in the pool, obviously, from what it says, after it was stirred, must have really been healed, or why would there have been a crowd of sick people, people with infirmities? Why would they waste their time there? This passage says that this man in this story that this story focuses on, that he had been sick for almost 40 years. It obviously, whatever his sickness was something that debilitated his ability to move. It doesn't really tell us exactly what his problem was, but it is obvious it was completely debilitating. I almost see it as something of quadrupedia. So when Jesus enters the scene, here's this healer, and he's surrounded by sick people. Now, I find it interesting that Scripture doesn't say that all the sick people there were clamoring to him, which shows that this is John chapter 5. This is closer. You can always look by the chapter. It's a little closer to the beginning of his ministry. He wasn't extremely well known yet for his healing abilities. So he wasn't completely crowded by all these sick folk. He's just walking through. Coming through probably something that a place that's very beautiful. I think it's most curious that of all the sick people, he stops by this one man and then asks just seemingly the most crazy question: "Do you want to get well?" I want you to think about this. This man had no family, no friends willing to help him as the years rolled on. You know, so therefore, he's tried on his own over and over and over to get into this pool. There's nobody there to help him, nobody that's going to be there. He's gone into this trying to get to the pool for someone to get there first. Then he gets back, just like we talked about as we envisioned for ourselves, right? And you think when he gets back to his mat, he's a man with no hope, and only despair is his comfort. And then Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" I just don't even know about that. See, I emphasize this question because I believe it is a question Jesus asks each one of us, whether we claim to be a Christian or not. For those who don't believe in Jesus as their Lord, a commander of their life, Savior of their eternity, they haven't completely put their trust in Him. Jesus is saying, do you want to get well? I mean, the offer is there. Oh, maybe not here on this earth. Now, eventually we're all going to die. But there is a second death, folks. The Bible describes it as with the word hell. But there also is the opportunity of life, and that's through Jesus Christ. And in life, in eternal life, there's no sickness, there are no tears, there's no pain, there's no suffering. And Jesus offers this, and He says, do you want to get well? So for the unbeliever, do you want to get well? For your eternity, do you want to know that there will be a day that you will actually live without any pain, without any suffering, without any struggles, without any relational issues? Do you really want that? Do you want to be well? For the true believer, as we struggle on this earth with the battle between our flesh and our spirit, which belongs to God, do we want to get well with our flesh and our spirit? Do we want to get well? That's a real question. Jesus asks this question all through Scripture. It's just really poignant right here. I believe Jesus already knew this man's answer. I think that's part of the reason He asked this man. Jesus already knew this was a man that continually struggled to get to the water. This man said it himself. He said, sir, I don't have a man to put me in the pool and when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me. So it's the picture of this guy's trying. Over and over and over, he's trying to get there. And then someone else gets ahead of him. And Jesus said, do you want to get well? I think Jesus knew. The answer was a resounding, yes, I do. So, with this man, no help, failed attempts every time he goes in there, and he wanted to be healed. But what's the problem? What's the problem? You know, I think sometimes people want to hang on to their problems. And so the question may be asked, do you want to get well? And of course, I want to get well. I want all the benefits of being well. But I really love the pleasure of my choices. And I don't really want to be relieved of them. I just want to be relieved of the guilt or the consequences. I really even enjoy physical ailment or the pity and the sympathy. When I was in college, there was this guy, his name was Dan. Hilarious. Really? This guy walked around every day of the year with a brace on his right leg. And so he'd be going to class, you know, like this. And it literally went from his ankle to his thigh, all the way up his thigh. And he walked around like this. Well, his roommate one day was laying on his bed and Dan was walking out. Oh, and let me just say, in the dorm he would go out without his brace, but he'd limp. Just crazy, you know, I mean, just real bad limp like this. Well, one day he was walking out of his room. He was in a hurry to get somewhere. And he was limping like this with his favoring his left leg. And his roommate said, hey, Dan, isn't it your right leg? And he goes, oh, yeah. We all knew he was faking it. I'm talking for a couple years that I knew the guy. He'd go around with his brace or go around limping with his right leg. Why? Because, you know what? Sure, he wanted to be well, not have this pain or whatever might have originally been there, but he loved the pity. He loved the sympathy. And you know what? Sometimes, I think for us, whether it's a choice, a sin choice, or something that may not even be very healthy for us, oh, we would love to be well. Meaning, continue in this with no negative results, but we get all the positive results. Okay? Kind of like that little girl. She liked all those that attention and so forth she got from daddy and from the doctor. And when asked, what's really bothering you? Oh, well, Billy. Wow, really? Well, we do the same thing, don't we? We'll pick all the externals that are bothering us, or even some of the negative consequences. All the easy ones to pick out are alcohol, smoking, you know, some addiction. But how about gossip? How about thoughts we shouldn't have that we enjoy? So on and so forth. Things that we do when no one's around. These are ailments too that can definitely, maybe we would love to be well from it, but we still want to hold on to whatever pleasure we think it gives us. So do we really want to be well? Do we want to be made well? Jesus knows our heart, just like he knew the heart of this man when he asked that question. And it's his desire that we stop lying to ourselves and that we actually look at the real issue. Let's take a look at a passage we might not normally think of for something like this in 1 Kings, in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 8, the very last part of verse 37 and through verse 39 says, "When there is any plague or illness, whatever prayer or petition anyone from your people Israel might have, each man knowing his own afflictions and spreading out his hands toward the temple, may you, God, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and may you forgive, act, and repay the man according to all his ways, since you know his heart, for you alone know every human heart." God knows our heart. What he wants us to do is be real with ourselves, be truthful with ourselves before him. I think it's very interesting that it says God will repay us for everything we think. That's interesting, isn't it? Do we want to truly be repaid by God? Holy, almighty, awesome Father God, do we truly want to be repaid for everything we think? I don't know about you, but that makes me want to get on my knees real quick and ask forgiveness. And what's really cool, it says, he'll forgive you. Doesn't it say that? And may you forgive. It says, God, forgive. And it talks about in the Psalms by one of Israel's kings. It says, God, thank you for not judging me according to my iniquity, but you judge me according to your mercy and your compassion. Well, praise God when we confess. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and clean us up from all unrighteousness. So, when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, listen to what it says here. "I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles," or enemies of God, "walk in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you learned about the Messiah. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him because the truth is in Jesus. You took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds, and you put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth." Simply put, if we are true believers, for those of us who claim Christianity, and we're true believers, then guess what? We're going to put away those things that are evil. We're going to say, yes, Jesus, I want to be made well, and I'm going to struggle against these things. And the thing is we need to struggle. What happened when Jesus said, "Do you want to be well?" And the man answered the way he did. He was proving how much he wanted to be well in his answer. And then what did Jesus say? In verse 8, he said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." In other words, Jesus says what we read from the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:37. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." He said to the man, "You want to be made well. Get up. You're more than a conqueror. Yes, it was a physical healing. By the way, if you continue reading on to verse 15, you'll find out that what Jesus really did was a spiritual healing. Jesus sought him out later in the temple and then told the man to go and sin no more. Don't continue in your sins. But that's a whole other sermon. Not for today. John 5, verse 9, the first part, where the man said instantly, where it says the man instantly got well, picked up his mat and started to walk. You see, the man could have said, okay, yes, I want to get well. And he could have just kept laying there. Jesus could have said, get up, walk. He said, all right, I'll do that sometime. I'll do it someday. I'll get there. The food wagon's about to come. I'm going to wait till I grab me a bite. Thank you, sir. Thanks for the healing. And he could have just laid there the next 20 years. But he didn't. He instantly got up and walked. And I think sometimes, for myself, sometimes I struggle with things in my life. I do. I struggle with things. You know, and for you, you may have particular areas in your life, things in your life. You know right now God is dealing with you, and it's a struggle for you, but you don't really want to let it go. Or you want to be healed from it. You want to be made well. Yes, you want all those benefits, but you really want to hang on to whatever it is. You want to be healed, but you want to stay laying on your mat and get your meals on wheels that come in. Okay? Don't we do that? In other words, when Jesus said, take up your mat, the man could have stayed in the want to be made well stage. He could have stayed there. But no, this man wanted to be made well. And so Hebrews 12, 2 through 4, it says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Verse 4, in struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Jesus, in conquering sin, shed his blood. We in ourselves, we are to absolutely struggle against sin. I've often said, if there's a day that I'm not struggling against sin in my life, that's the day I better worry. Because there's really something wrong. But we are to struggle against sin in our own lives, addictions in our own lives, anything that goes against God. We're to struggle against that in our own lives. And we aren't going to even struggle hard enough to draw blood. But we should be willing to struggle that hard, to resist even to the point of blood. Our prayer really should be, God, help me to want to hate what you hate, to love what you love. This man at the pool, he instantly got up when Jesus said, get up and take up your mat and walk. But we have to get to a point where we say, God, I want to hate what you hate. Like Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. He protects the lives of his godly ones. He rescues them from the power of the wicked. Micah 6:8, mankind, he has told you what is good and what it is that the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. So now we know what to hate, and that's anything evil. Anything evil is anything that's not of God. And to love faithfulness, to love just, things that are just, to love humility, and to practice this before God. It's truly doing what God says. Galatians 5:22 through 23. This is the heart of what God loves. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. So anything outside of this is not of God. It's what he hates. So God, help me to hate what you hate. I know that there are things in my life. Okay, God, I want to hate it. How about that? I think that's valid. To get to a point where we say, God, I want to hate it. And then we can get to that point like this man to say, yes, I want to be made well. Which means I want to be rid of these things in my life that are not of God. And I don't care about whatever perceived reward I had from them. I only want the reward God gives. And then we take up our mat and we walk. Ultimately, we are to do what James chapter 1, verse 22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So bottom line is this, every one of us here, whether we are true believers or not, every one of us are struggling with an ailment of some sort in our lives. Like the man at the pool, for every one of us, Jesus is saying, do you want to get well? Every one of us is dealing with this. We're being faced with it today. Do we want to get well? We can respond like the little girl in our story and say, well, it's really this and this and this and this. And not look at ourselves realistically. Not looking at ourselves the way God, or in her case, the doctor, looked at her. Or we can answer like the man and say, I have been struggling to be well. Make me well. If we truly want to be made well, then we must start praying, God, help me to hate what you hate and love what you love. Show me in my life those things that are keeping me from you, from loving what you love, hating what you hate. Show me how to take up my mat and walk. For the unbeliever, that is simply humbling yourself before God and saying, God, I'm a sinner. And I can't, there's nothing I can do to be made righteous before you. The Bible tells us that. And I will humble myself to Jesus of being Lord of my life, commander of my life, and Savior of my eternity. And him alone. And for those of us who are Christians, it is truly a matter of saying, God, I will struggle even to the point of drawing blood. Figuratively, folks. Against sin. Challenge today. For this week. Challenge for this week is for us to go and every day. It's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking myself to do every day. Go before the Lord and say, God, and maybe we already know this first part. God, show me that thing that right now, Lord, I can only deal with one. Show me that one thing that I need to struggle against this week for your glory, where I need to put action to it. And Lord, I am going to put away any thought of joy of that I receive from whatever sin or ailment in my life. And I'm going to hate what you hate. Help me in the Holy Spirit to hate what you hate, love what you love, and be rid of these things that are keeping me from being well before you. Let's pray. Holy God, Scripture is very, very plain and clear about the fact that sin is the greatest ailment. Sin is what keeps us from being able to enter heaven. And it tells us in Scripture, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. It tells us in Scripture that the payment for our sin is death and hell. But it also says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. For anyone here, God, that does not know you as Savior, may this be their day of salvation. And Holy God, if there's anyone here that truly is a believer, but we're struggling with stuff, and I say each one of us, because that's all of us in here, if we, as true believers, we're struggling with stuff too. Oh, it's probably not something others know or very few know. but may we truly attack it. And this week, just make a point every day to attack it, to want to hate what you hate, love what you love, and to develop just the total desire to hate what you hate and love what you love in our own personal lives. We're not talking about the world outside of us, not the billies out there, but in our own hearts and our own lives. God, we lift you up. I pray that today you were blessed, that you were glorified, that your word was truly given as you wanted it given. May my words diminish. May your words just flourish in our hearts as we go out. May we go out encouraged. May we go out edified. May we see, like this man at the pool, there's truly hope because Jesus walked into our lives. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.